Everyone, it's good to be together tonight, and it's good to meet around God's Word. When Stephen was speaking there, he said, there is nothing more powerful than the Word of God, and I believe that wholeheartedly, and I hope you believe that too, and I hope you realize the privilege that we have of meeting together this evening, or any service that we meet together. To be around God's Word. So, as we come to look at God's Word, let's pray to Him now and ask for His help. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You indeed for the awesome privilege of meeting around Your Word like this. We ask that You would give us hungry hearts for Your Word, that we would seek You with all our hearts. Prepare us to receive from You, help our unbelief, plant Your Word deep within us, cause it to bear fruit, open our ears to hear, lead us in Your truth, and Father, please show us Christ. God, reveal Your glory through Your Word. Lord, there's nowhere else we can go, for You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. As Peter said, we're beginning a series on Proverbs. Proverbs comes in the Bible as part of what we call wisdom literature. And we're just going to take a few of the more well-known Proverbs, some that will be known to us, some that will even probably be known to non-believers. And we're just going to simply take one and think about what it means for us today. Many people enjoy reading the book of Proverbs. And I think it's similar to the Psalms in the sense that we can easily identify with a lot of what is said. There's some very down-to-earth practical instructions and advice we see from father to son, from the older to the younger. Most of these proverbs or short sayings come from King Solomon, although there are other authors, as you will see, and please do read through the book of Proverbs as we go through this series. But as I said, the book offers a lot of practical, wise counsel for everyday living. And as you read through, you will see quite clearly there's a contrast that's kind of built up all the way through. We see there's a good way to live and there's a bad way to live. There's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. There's a godly way to live and there's a wicked way to live. This evening, we are going to begin by looking at a Proverbs from chapter 4. And if you've done any study in Proverbs before, you will know that wisdom is key throughout the book of Proverbs. And chapter 4 is no different. It highlights to us the importance and the necessity of gaining wisdom, of listening to good instruction. And it contrasts what life looks like when we follow wisdom and when we reject wisdom. And there are clear instructions of those things that we need to grasp onto, and then there are other things which we need to let go of and which we need to avoid. And we come to verse 23 in chapter 4, and we read, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Other translations, and this is from the NIV that I put up tonight, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Or, "Guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life." Or yet another reads, "Out of the heart spring the issues of life." And I think these are all very helpful to us in understanding what is being said. The imagery here is of fountains and wells, and these would have been watched over with special care and attention. The fountainhead is a source of more visible streams. And so too our hearts. We don't see our hearts. Hearts are the source of what we then see. And so too we are to give special attention and care to guarding and keeping our hearts. So what is the heart? Well, the heart refers to more than just emotion. It refers to our minds, the affections, soul, to our spirit, to our inner person, to our whole being. Really, in thinking about the heart, we're getting to the heart, excuse the pun, of who we really are. When we think about the heart, we're getting to the real you. It is essentially who you really are. If you look at the diagram on the screen, hopefully you can see it clearly. You will see there that our heart is at the center. And from this then we have the body, then the next circle is relationships, and then work. And that is just basically everyday running of life. And the next circle that you see is spiritual beings at work. And this is taken from Ephesians 6, that idea that battles in life are against the powers and principalities of this world. And in the outer circle that you see is God, sovereign God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is over all of life, and indeed all of life is lived out under and before him. What I really want you to see from this diagram is that it is what goes on in our hearts that determines all the issues of life. How we deal with, how we react and manage all the circumstances and relationships of life depends on what's going on in our hearts. I think, by and large, we're not very good at showing our hearts, about showing the real us. Sovereign Grace has a song, and it was played there during the offering. And there's a line in it, and the song is called Judge of the Secrets. But there's a line in it, and it refers to the heart of man as a maze within. And I think that's a really good description of the heart. Our hearts are complex and mysterious in many ways. Do you wonder how we can feel so full of joy one minute and yet be in the depths of despair the next minute? Or perhaps at home, how we can look at our children and see them as the most beautiful creations in all the world one minute, and in the next minute we're full of agitation and frustration and perhaps want to throttle them. Or perhaps how we can show love and affection to our spouse one minute, and in the next minute we're rude and aggressive. How we can delight in serving others and friendships one day, but then the next day we feel bitter and offended by our friends because they're not serving and meeting our needs. One night you may be kept awake with excitement, and another night you may be kept awake with worry. One minute we're thanking and praising God for all that he's done for us in Christ, and in the next minute we're moaning and complaining for all that God has not given us. See, our hearts are complex, a complex maze, full of different emotions and feelings and thoughts. And we're told above all else to guard our hearts, this kind of mishmash of war that is our hearts. Well, as I said, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about gaining wisdom and fearing God. That is simply to be in awe of God. And it is this God-fearing wisdom that will set us on the right path. The world may define wisdom in many ways. Perhaps education, philosophy, gaining power or experience. Well, if we turn to Corinthians, and if you've been studying this in our midweek groups, this will be familiar to you. But Paul in Corinthians is writing to a group of people who have the same worldly idea of what wisdom is. They thrived on their own education, on their own intellect, on their ability to speak well. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And for us, the same is true today. True wisdom is found in Jesus Christ, in the man nailed to the cross for our sins. And this wisdom, this gospel message, if we believe that, if we believe in who Christ is, it has changed our hearts. We could read of Lydia's conversion in Acts 19. And we read there that the Lord opened her heart to believe what Paul had said. That is the message of the cross, the wisdom of God. In Romans 5, we read that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In 2 Corinthians, we read that God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the moment we became a Christian, the moment God opened our hearts to the truth of the gospel, our hearts were changed. And so if we think back to our diagram, and if we put the gospel in that heart at the center, if we place Jesus at the center, well, then all of life should be lived out in light of and determined by the love of God. And so how we deal with and how we react and how we manage all the circumstances and relationships of life should be directly dependent on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three simple questions I want to think about. What are we guarding? Why do we need to do that? And how do we do that? So firstly, let's think about what are we guarding? We're told to guard or to keep our hearts diligently. But what exactly are we guarding? That's the question we need to ask. Jesus, in Luke 6, he says that no good tree bears bad fruit, and no bad tree bears good fruit. And then he compares it to people. He says the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure in his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the things we say and the things we do, and things that we perhaps regret, we can't blame people and circumstances because ultimately those things have come from our hearts. So perhaps when we're aggressive or rude or defensive or having a bit of a moan, we can't really say we didn't mean it. Yes, we did. That's exactly what we meant, because it was just an overflow of what was in our hearts. We might have regretted it, but we did mean it. Of course, what we want to be guarding and what we want to be nurturing is the gospel, God's love in our hearts. But for us to do that, and we've been singing about it already tonight, it must be Jesus Christ who is consuming our hearts. Our thoughts, our desires, our emotions must be directed towards him more than anything else. Ultimately, there is a spiritual battle going on in our hearts. Who do we love most? Is it God, or is it someone or something else? Or who do we worship? Is it God, or is it someone or something else? Who or what is actually controlling us? See, what comes out of our mouths and the things we do really leads us to our relationship with God and exposes our hearts, whether that is for good or bad. And so we want to be careful that it is love and worship and a desire for God's glory that we are actually guarding. John Calvin referred to our hearts as idol factories. In other words, our hearts are just full of idols competing for control. Let me name just a few of these idols to get you thinking. Tim Keller has been very helpful to me in this. He has a great book, Counterfeit Gods. There's another book we're studying here in a smaller group, Romans for You, and he's a great section on idols there. So I can recommend either of those two books on this topic. But I'll name a few. Approval idolatry. That is basically needing acceptance and respect for other people. Or another he names is achievement idolatry. Needing recognition for career or some other success. Or materialism idolatry, that is the need for a certain level of wealth or possessions to be happy and content. Or family idolatry, and I've more on the screen, and this list could just go on and on and on. And often when we feel angry or worried or defensive, it's because one of these is at threat. So yes, we want to guard our hearts, but we want to try and recognize these idols in our hearts, and we want to be careful that we're not working to guard and keep and protect these idols. So then, why do we need to guard our hearts? In Proverbs 10:16, we read, "The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin." In Romans 6, we read, "But now that you have been set free from sin," that change has taken place in our hearts, "and have become slaves of God, the fruit you now get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." And then that bit that we all know so well, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And then again, back to the teaching of Jesus, a bad tree produces bad fruit, a good tree produces good fruit. We need to be careful that if we see some of that bad fruit in our lives, that we do actually recognize that as sin and allow ourselves again to come under God's control. We need to be careful that that bad fruit is not a sign that God's love is not in our hearts, that we are lacking his wisdom. Because without the wisdom of God, that is, without the truth of the gospel, this can only result in death. So why do we guard our hearts? We guard our hearts because it is spiritually dangerous not to guard them. We guard our hearts because, as the song says, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We need to guard our hearts because those idols that we thought about will soon obscure everything in our lives, and they will become the controlling factor. As I said, the overflow of our hearts ultimately shows our connection with God. We want to have our hearts working in the best condition. That is, for the controlling force of our life to be love and worship for God. Finally, how can we guard our hearts? Well, if we are Christians, we have been given the gospel. We know Jesus Christ, and this is life itself, John 7. And remember this just before we go any further, that our behavior will not change our hearts, but our hearts will change our behavior. And if you look at your own hearts, and maybe you feel a bit of regret, maybe you even feel a bit of shame, and you're feeling a bit frustrated by what you see there, the good news for you is this, that there was one whose heart was pure, and the overflow of his heart was a perfect life. And of course, that is Jesus Christ. And our only hope of righteousness, our only hope of a changed heart, and our only hope of a transformed heart rests in him. So keep looking to Christ. Surrender your hearts to him. Throw yourself upon him daily. And this gospel that we have been given, this is what we want to guard. We want to store up treasure in heaven. We want to love Christ more than anything else. We want Christ to become the controlling factor in all of life. So how do we do this? How do we guard our hearts? I've just one simple thought to get us thinking about this. And as one writer says, the answer lies in persistent attentiveness to familiar truth. In other words, the answer I'm going to give you, it's not rocket science and it's nothing that you haven't heard before. If you truly want to guard your hearts, read God's word. Now, by encouraging you to read God's word, don't view this as a do more, beat yourself up sermon. Read his word to be in awe of the mystery of the gospel, that the holy judge would open our hearts to know him and fill us with his love. Read his word to gaze at the beauty of Christ and have our desires captivated by this. If your heart has been changed, which we talked about, this has come about by the power of God's word. Don't be content to leave it there. Allow his word to keep transforming your hearts, to tune your hearts to his grace. And that as you feed on his word, that perhaps that bad fruit that you can see in your hearts, that would become less. And not only become less, but that it would actually repulse you as your love and wonder at God's grace and mercy would captivate your heart. You want his word to be so much in your heart that, yes, even though there might be some idols kicking around in there, they're not going to stand a chance. To finish with, let me read some words from Psalm 19, and I have them on the screen so we can follow along. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than any gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We see here the Bible makes you alive. God's word. It opens our hearts, and we've talked about that. The Bible makes you wise to view God, yourself, and the world as it really is. The Bible makes you joyful as you follow God's direction for your life, no longer under sin's control. The Bible helps you to see clearly those things which are God-honoring and those things which are not. The Bible makes you pure, filtering your thoughts, your attitudes, your emotions, your heart, your whole inner being. And when our lives are controlled by God's word, we are transformed even into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Guard your hearts by his word, that wisdom, joy, and godliness would be the overflow of your hearts. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you that we're able to approach you because of Christ. I want to ask you tonight, Father, to search our hearts. Lord, make those things visible to us that are really nothing other than idols, those things which take your place. Father, may you be the strength of our hearts. Father, may we surrender to you. We thank you that you've conquered our souls. Father, we thank you that you know us better than anyone else, and yet you love us the same. Lord, will you speak to us tonight? Give us a passion and a hunger for your word. Increase our love for Christ. And Father, may we be able to pray with more sincerity with the psalmist that there is none in heaven, there is none on this earth we desire beside you. And Lord, may that change the way we live every single day. We pray this through Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Amen.